Proverbs chapter 5. So we looked at all the verses dealing with marriage from Genesis up through Psalms. We started Proverbs last week, looked at just a couple of verses, and we'll look at some more this morning in Proverbs, and then move on. So who would read verses 18 through 20 of Proverbs 5? Any volunteers to do that for us this morning? Proverbs 5, 18, 19, and 20. Thank you, Beth. And 20.
And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger?
Okay, let's pray. Lord, give us your wisdom as we continue looking in your word and marriage. Lord, we just want to serve you. We want to be like Jesus. We want to please you. And so we pray you'd use your word in our lives to grow us and, again, conform us to the image of our Savior. We give you this time now as we study this. In Jesus' name, amen. Great passage on marriage here in Proverbs 5. So what is implied where it says, rejoice with the wife of thy youth? Is there an implication there, Jackie?
It's the woman
you started with. Yep. You're still with the woman you started with. That's a good answer. The wife of thy youth. So the implication there is, of course, as we've already studied, God wants marriage to last. He expects it to last until death, like we say in our vows. And that is the implication there when he says, of thy youth. What about the word rejoice? Does that say anything? Beth?
Be happy in marriage.
Yeah, enjoy it. Marriage is supposed to be a good thing, right? Which we'll see in Proverbs 18. It says, whoso findeth the wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth the favor of the Lord. As we saw, Genesis 2, that's the first human institution is marriage. And so God wants it to be a good thing. So it says, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Then in verse 19, it talks about intimate relationship, part of marriage. And I think the implication there, I think you would agree, is that intimate relations wasn't just given to have children, like the Quakers used to teach and still teach. That it's to be an enjoyable thing. God meant it to be a good thing because he makes it very clear. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. Be thou ravished always with her love. So it's saying sex isn't just for having kids, basically, right? It's a good thing in marriage. And Hebrews 13:4 reinforces that, which says marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. So God expects it to be part of marriage, but a blessed part of marriage. And again, if you go to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 34, we'll look at a cross-reference on this. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 34. And we'll be getting to 1 Corinthians as we walk through, of course. But this is important. So notice it says, there's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And then there's a verse later on that talks about how he may please his wife. So marriage is watching out for one another, pleasing one another. And also in regards to the intimate relationship, up and earlier in the chapter of 1 Corinthians 7, notice what it says, verse 5. Actually, verse 4, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Likewise, also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud you not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, do I have to explain the word incontinency there? Because I know it's used today in other ways, medically. But it's basically saying that our bodies belong to each other in marriage, and again, that the intimate relationship is to be a good thing and to be a regular thing. So any questions about that? Proverbs 5:19. that teaching. Okay. And I think that if you look at verse 20, God gives us the protection for what could happen in verse 20 and what we just read about here in 1 Corinthians 7. And that is, if there isn't incontinency, then there isn't going to be the temptation to look elsewhere. Right? Which is what verse 20 is saying. Why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? It's fascinating that the man who wrote this had 1,000 wives, but he was given infinite wisdom, so we'll leave it at that, right? All right, so any thoughts or questions about Proverbs 5 before we move on to Proverbs 6? All right, so Proverbs chapter 6, again, Solomon writes a lot about the strange woman. Any thoughts on why that might be? Because we read 1 Kings, that's how he got led astray. It said many strange women led him to worship false gods. That's very sad. And really, that is what led to the downfall of the kingdom of Israel. The earthly, original kingdom of Israel was Solomon's downfall. And then, as we know, from there they just went downhill. They eventually got divided and so forth. But it started with Solomon being led astray by strange women. So he had personal understanding of this, but he kept putting these warnings in Proverbs. We already read some earlier in the book, but here in chapter 6, starting in about verse 23, all the way to the end of the chapter is a warning about the strange woman. So who would read? Just go ahead and read the whole passage, and then we'll just see if anybody has any questions about it. So 23 to 35. Anybody willing to read 13 verses? Mr. Scott, you up for it? Your wife says you are. Well, she's going to read it. Okay. 23 to 35, please. Quite a long passage, but as you can see, Solomon is warning men about the strange woman. Did you notice verse 25? Lust not after her beauty, where? In thine heart. So it starts in the eye gate, but then it affects the heart. And that's what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 5:28, any man look upon a woman that lust after her, he hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So it starts with the eye, it goes to the heart. And then he goes on to just warn that it's can't take fire in your bosom without getting burnt. In other words, and warns about adultery and warns about the strange woman. So any thoughts or questions about that passage? Because then he does it again in chapter 7. I would venture to say if you had to pick the topic that's most talked about in Proverbs, it would be the strange woman. Isn't that interesting? Proverbs only has 31 chapters, and it covers a multitude of topics. But if you just took raw number of verses, the strange woman would be at the top of the list. So, again, not surprising after what happened to him. So in chapter 7, he again, verse 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. And then this whole rest of the chapter, he gives an observation about a young man basically being led astray by a prostitute and how it's going to ruin his life. All right, so any thoughts or questions about any of that before we move on to chapter 12? Nobody? Chapter 12, verse 4 then. Who would read that? Let's go to a more pleasant topic. The volunteers, chapter 12, verse 4. Philip. This is a really powerful verse. It's just one verse. But the Bible, first of all, mentions a virtuous woman, which we know chapter 31 covers in detail. But it says that she is a crown to her husband. What does that mean? What does a crown do? Come on. Why do people even wear crowns? Beth? Okay. Honor, exactly. A crown is showing authority. It's showing power, right? And the Bible says that a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Like Rachel said, honors him, lifts him up. And then it says, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. So does that mean that a woman can be the downfall of her husband? What do you reckon? Yep, absolutely. What's that? It's biblical. Rottenness in his bones. So she can lift him up or she can tear him down. That's what it says. And go to chapter 14, verse 1, and we'll see it again. Similar truth here, but worded in a different way. Who would read that? 14:1. Beth, thank you.
Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish knocketh it down with her hands.
Do you think that's talking about the sticks and the bricks? I don't. I guess it could happen, but I've never seen a woman literally tearing the walls off of her house. That's not what it's talking about, is it? It's talking about her home. And it says that a woman has the power to either build it or pluck it down. That's a lot of power. But God said it in His Word that the woman has that kind of power to build up her home or to tear it down. These are some amazing truths. So any thoughts or questions about that? All right, let's look at some general verses that can apply to marriage. And here in Proverbs 15, which 15 kind of addresses more general behavior, but you'll see that they can apply to marriage in a big way. So we'll start in verse 1. Who would read that? Proverbs 15:1. Jackie?
A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger.
So do you think there's the possibility that there could be grievous words in a marriage? That was meant as a joke. Well, we all know that it happens, right? So, even in marriage, God says, a soft answer versus grievous words. Positive, negative. So, communication's a big part of marriage. God says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Grievous words stir up anger. That would apply in marriage as well. All right, on down in verses 13 and 15. Who can read those two? Beryl, thank you.
Can you read
A merry heart. Do you think that would be important in marriage? Because God says the opposite again tears people down. In 17:22, he says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." So a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. It's good for you to have a merry heart. But then the rest of the verse says, "But a broken spirit drieth the bones." That's pretty powerful, isn't it? So it can even affect us physically if things aren't right. And that, of course, we know to be true. All right, and then in chapter 15, verse 16. Who would read that? 15:16. Mr. Scott? So it sounds like a happy home is more about what? About God than about money and stuff. Now the world thinks the opposite, right? The more money we can get, the more things we can accumulate, the happier we will be. But we see, and we will see, happiness doesn't come from those things. Happiness comes from doing right. And when we put God first, God's going to bless, and we're going to be happy. So we see that the fear of the Lord is what makes the difference. And also down to verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. So love or hatred? One builds, one tears down. We're seeing how these can apply to the home. All right, chapter 16, verse 32. Again, these are just general principles, but we can see how they apply to marriage. 16, verse 32 says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." What is that saying we need in our home regarding our temper? What's that? Cool, calm, and collected. Amen. Slow to anger. That's a character trait God wants us to have. Do you think anybody in marriage is sometimes quick to anger? Just maybe? Yeah, Mark? Absolutely. Long-suffering is a big part of it. And with God's Holy Spirit, we can have long-suffering. But according to this, much strife in marriage, I believe, can be prevented if we're just learn to be slow to anger. All right, 17:1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than in a house full of sacrifices with strife. Again, Solomon was very wealthy. But he's explaining that wealth doesn't make one happy. But quietness and lack of strife makes a happy home, it says. Whereas strife causes nothing but grief. Verse 17:9, "He that covereth the transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends." Why would I put that verse in there? Any thoughts? Could this apply to marriage in any possible way? Do you think anybody in marriage ever has a tendency to repeat an offense? Maybe over and over and over again? Or nobody ever does that? Right, Cindy? Nobody would ever do such a thing. Never. We always forgive immediately. We never let the sun go down upon our wrath. And we would never bring up a past offense again. Because that would be non-scriptural, wouldn't it? But do you think maybe we would be tempted to by the devil? I think so. And so we see here how important it is that we forgive, even in marriage, that we learn to forgive when we're wronged. And Never repeat it. Now, I personally believe that if we repeat something, then we haven't forgiven. If we keep bringing it up, then we really, you know, we can say we forgave, but we really haven't. Because we're still talking about it. Which, by the way, that's bitterness. Unforgiveness. So you think that would apply to marriage? Absolutely. Any thoughts or questions about that? All right, so 18:22, great verse. Whoso findeth the wife findeth a good thing. Isn't that great? God's saying this. And obtaineth favor of the Lord. Isn't that a blessing? Whoso findeth the wife findeth a good thing, God says. And has acquired favor from the Lord. All right, chapter 19. Who would read 13 and 14? Some more principles we can apply to marriage. Anybody? Chapter 19, 13 and 14. Mr. Scott.
A fool's son is the calamity of his father, and the contentious of a wife are the continual robbing. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord.
The contentions of a wife are continual dropping. We're going to see a few of these verses in Proverbs. What does that mean? The contentions. What do you think that means? Come on, Rachel, what's it mean? Ask your husband. The contentions of a wife, it says, are a continual dropping. But you notice the contrast in verse 14, a prudent wife is from the Lord. Jackie? Exactly. It's just the old term for nagging, isn't it? And we've all heard that phrase before. So it's not like it's something new. Of course, Solomon's also the one that wrote, there's nothing new under the sun. And if anybody knew about a nagging wife, he probably did. Surely at least one of the thousand was a nagger. But these are from God, these writings. Remember that. And then in 21, he mentions it again, chapter 21, verse 9. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop. So think about what God is saying in this verse than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Now, that word brawling is not how we would use it today. Like, go out and have a brawl. Yes. Yes, exactly. It means looking for a fight. God says it's better to go up and hide in the attic. Hey, I didn't write it. But that's what it says, in the corner of the housetop. That's in the attic. It's better to go hide out in the attic than to live in a giant house with a brawling woman. Same thing. The dog shed, whatever. The dog house. But God wrote this. He's saying that, a brawling woman can ruin the house and drive the husband to distraction. God wrote it to the point where he'd rather live in the attic. And then notice verse 19. It's better to dwell in the wilderness. So this guy, he can't even live in the attic. He just has to go out and live in the bush. It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. God wrote these verses. We're talking about marriage. And he says it's better to just go out and live in the bush than to live with a contentious and an angry woman. So it sounds like a woman has a lot of power in the home. We all agree with that. Because she can build it up or she can tear it down. That's what God is saying. Now, why is it that God's picking so much on the woman in these verses? Any thoughts on that? God wrote the Bible. God gave us Proverbs. Why have we not seen anything about a contentious or an angry man tearing down the house or a brawling man? Why is he picking on the woman? Any thoughts?
Because
guys or ladies? I think God made us, so He knows us. He knows what we're like. And He knows that the man is to be the head of the home, but He also knows that women tend to be more emotional and would have more tendencies toward these problems. Okay, so let's move on. Chapter 25, verse 17. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. Just kind of a general principle there. What's it saying? 25:17, sorry. What's the principle there that could apply to our homes? Yes, Beth. Okay, that you would never want to do that as a guy. That would be dangerous. But what do you think he's really trying to could put across here? Don't overstay your welcome. Anybody heard that phrase before? That's exactly what this verse is talking about. It's good to have friends. It's good to have neighbors that you get along with, but you don't hang out there all the time. God wrote it in His Word. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. Well, that's overstaying your welcome. And God put it in His Word, so we can certainly apply that to marriage. And then chapter 30, verses 21 through 23. I'm sorry, but he's going to pick on the women again. Who would read those three verses? Anybody? 21, 22, 23. Thank you, Beth.
For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. For an odious woman when she is married, and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress.
An odious woman when she is married. So another warning from God that a woman has the power to build up or tear down her home, to be a crown to her husband or to be rottenness to his bones. Brother? Look it up on your Google. Let's see what the Webster says. What about the sword? Actually, I can look it up. Because I forget. So what is the word? 30:23. Let's see. I won't look it up on Google. I'll look it up on what the Hebrew is. Proverbs 30:23. Odious. It means, right, primitive root, to hate or to be an enemy. So essentially hateful. One time it is translated hateful. Other times it's translated hate. So a hateful woman. A word that we don't use today, but that's what it means. Hateful. God says that's one thing that the earth cannot bear. A hateful woman when she is married. Wow. That's pretty powerful. Says the earth can't bear it, and the things that he compares it to. So you know what? We're not going to do an in-depth study of Proverbs chapter 31. You all know it's there. We picked on the ladies enough today. And it's a beautiful passage. Chapter 31, basically starting in verse 10 down to the end of the chapter. And it's talking about the virtuous woman. And it gives all the traits of a virtuous woman. It's a beautiful passage. And every woman, every wife should read it and desire to have those things in her own behavior. But, yeah, go home and read it. And grow. So, interesting that Solomon had so much to say about the wife and about the woman. And he's the very one that had 1,000 wives. So we should take his warnings to heart. and his admonitions and apply them to our own lives. So any thoughts or questions before we move on to the New Testament? Next week.